I'll invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. Matthew in chapter 5. Last week we commenced a brand new series on what is typically referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Try to give a little background, a little introduction to the sermon last week. Just a brief recap. If you'll remember, as we went back into chapter 4, that Jesus' ministry is exploding. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing people, he's casting out demons, and there are huge crowds that are following him. He comes to a hillside, and as a rabbi would typically do when he was speaking with authority, he sat down. And he spoke to certainly his disciples, but he spoke to other Jews who had gathered there as well. And as our text in Matthew chapter 5 says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Father, this morning, as we look at this section of the Beatitudes, and we look at this very first one, Father, I pray that we would truly understand what Jesus was teaching, what Jesus was saying. How that we need to come to him in a sense that we are beggarly poor, realizing that spiritually we have nothing to offer. And it's only by your mercy and your grace that we can become a child of the King. Father, I pray that you would give us great insight and understanding, and I pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Hope you noticed in your bulletin this morning there was a little insert that really recaps all of what I went over last week. You may want to just tuck that away somewhere, be a handy reference to some of the background and insight to the Sermon on the Mount. But as we come to this section here today, Jesus says, blessed. Sometimes we pronounce it blessed, but it's blessed. Blessed. And it's the idea of to be happy, to be in a happy situation, to be fortunate, to be blissful. It is the idea of inward contentment. It's to be approved by God or a pronouncement of approval by God. As I mentioned a moment ago, this section that we're entering into within the sermon itself, really verses 3 through 12, are typically referred to as the Beatitudes. The term beatitude comes from the Latin and refers to a state of happiness or bliss. And so Jesus, in essence, is saying, look, for someone who is a citizen of my kingdom, someone who is a child of the King, this is what's true of this individual. And so he starts out the sermon by giving eight characteristics of one who is a child of the King. And then he commences, as we talked about last week, to give a whole series of truths of which a person in the kingdom lives by. But as I was quick to remind you last week, that's impossible to do in and of ourselves. This outward conformity to a standard is impossible, and it's only by inward transformation through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, through coming to Christ by faith alone, that we can live as a citizen of the kingdom. And so he says, you're in a happy situation. You have the approval of God if you are poor in spirit. Now, when we think of these Beatitudes, and most likely we'll probably take them one at a time and kind of piece our way through, when we think of the realities of being poor in spirit and mourning and desiring righteousness and being persecuted, those are not things that we often clamor for. In our culture, particularly at a whole, you know, the people aren't clamoring to be mourning, to be poor in spirit, to be persecuted. And yet when we understand what Jesus is really trying to convey in these Beatitudes, both the characteristic that he lays out and the corresponding promise make perfect, perfect sense. These eight Beatitudes, I do not believe, are in some random order. I think they're in a precise sequence because really one builds upon another. I think we'll see that as we go through. And combined, these eight characteristics are what should be lived out by a child of the king, by a citizen of the kingdom. So let's jump in and understand this morning what Jesus was saying about the poor in spirit. Let's look at the characteristic of being poor in spirit. Poor is one who is in a position of total destitution, one who has nothing and is totally dependent upon the support of others. To be beggarly poor is really the idea, because the very word of poor is used in Luke chapter 16 and verse 20, and there was a certain beggar. Same word, different translation. There was a beggar named Lazarus who was laid at the gate full of sores. You know, no matter what your economic condition is here this morning, I doubt that too many of us, if any of us, have ever been beggarly poor. To the literal sense that you had nothing, and it was only through begging that you could get anything, your next meal, your next drink, your next whatever was only through begging. Most of us have never been close to that. But that's the picture of what Jesus was trying to get across here. He's saying, look, to be poor is to be beggarly poor. Now, I think I want to be quick to point out that this poverty is not material poverty. Jesus is not necessarily saying at all that, okay, you've got to, you know, get rid of all your material stuff and you've got to be beggarly poor, because he qualifies it, and we'll look at it here in just a second, of poor in spirit. So he's not talking about material poverty. God never condemns wealth. We are warned in the epistles about the love of money, but God does not condemn wealth. He does not equate poverty with spirituality. This poverty is not a self-loathing, self-condemning attitude. It's not, man, I am nothing. I'm just going to go eat some dirt. I'm going to go eat some worms. You know, I'm just a speck of nothingness. That's not what Jesus was referring to, nor was he referring to shyness or cowardliness. But he was saying poor, beggarly poor, in spirit. When we define in spirit, it's a spiritual sense. It's one's spiritual state of destitution apart from God. The realization of one's absolute and complete helplessness apart from the mercy and the grace of God. The absence of any and all notions of self-righteousness. That's what Jesus is saying. You are to be beggarly poor in spirit and realize that spiritually you are destitute. One author put it this way: self-acknowledged weakness. I have nothing to offer. There is nothing within me that would merit God's favor. There is nothing within me that I can somehow acquire a relationship with God. Jesus is saying, look, you have to realize that you are beggarly destitute. You are in horrible, horrible condition. You have nothing to offer, and you must come to God in that spirit, with that attitude, with that frame of mind. Probably one of the greatest illustrations in the New Testament that we find of the Spirit is in Luke chapter 18. It's a little longer passage, but bear with me as I make my way through this. This is Jesus speaking, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Can you imagine such a spirit? Can you imagine that literally taking place, that someone was so full of themselves, so prideful, that they would say, God, I thank you that I'm not like this lowly tax collector over here. And what does Jesus go on to say? And the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. How do you come to God? You come to God like this tax collector. God, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to bring to the table. God, be merciful to me, a wretched, wicked sinner. That's how you come to God. That's being beggarly poor in spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus was teaching here. And certainly, that spirit, that attitude should not change after we come to Christ. When we initially come to Christ and we place our faith and trust in Him, then for the rest of our days on this earth, we should maintain that beggarly, poor spirit within us. For Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And what's he say? Of whom I am chief. Paul had a wicked, despicable, sinful background. But how do we typically think of Paul, the Apostle Paul? Do we think of him as a sinner? I don't think of Paul that way. But that's how Paul thought of himself. And he said, not only a sinner, but I'm the chiefest. And that's a right spirit for each one of us. Hey, there's no bigger sinner in the world than me. Because when we start down the road of saying, you know, I'm really better than so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, you've commenced down a path that is very, very dangerous. Because pride has crept in. And when we view ourselves better than others, we're in a very, very serious spot. Paul went on to say in Philippians 3 and verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know, just previous to this verse in that text, Paul kind of recounts his pedigree. He says, look, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. When it came to the law, I was a Pharisee. When it came to the law, I was blameless. I kept the law to the nth degree. I dotted the I's. I crossed the T's. No one kept it better than me. And so for someone who was, we might say, self-righteous, there was no one better than Paul. What did he say? I count every ounce of that as loss. I count it as dung, as waste, as rubbish, as refuse. It means absolutely nothing to me than garbage. That I may win Christ. That I may have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul was not relying upon his self-accomplishments. That's something that he attained in and of himself. But he was simply relying upon his faith in Christ. And he's saying, look, all of that other stuff means nothing. And that's the type of spirit that we need to have as believers in Jesus Christ. Because spiritual pride believes that there is no need for God. You know people, I know people, there are people, you know, there's a plethora of people in our culture that would really fit this category. It's nothing more than spiritual pride. I don't need God. They may not say that verbally, but that's how they live their lives. I just don't need God in my life. Spiritual pride believes that one's own path in life is superior to God's. Now, that would certainly be true of a pagan, unregenerate individual. But, you know, sometimes as believers, this is exactly where we come to. It's nothing more than spiritual pride. We know what God's word says, but we say, but. You know, my situation's a little different. My circumstance is a little unique. And yeah, I know what the Bible says, and I know what God says, but. And somehow we think our own path, our own decision, our own direction is superior to God's, and it's just simply pride. Spiritual pride believes that one's self-righteous efforts will gain him favor with God. Never true. Never true. It's not true before we come to Christ. It's not true after we come to Christ. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? Mercy, he saved us. We come to God on his terms, not ours. And as we've said many, many times, it's not like some great giant scale that, you know, we have a lot of good things and we ought to have a bad things and somehow our good things outweigh our bad things and God says, hey, come on in. It does not work that way. It's not our self-righteousness that gains us favor with God. There needs to be an absolute emptying of ourselves so we can be filled with God. Spiritual pride also believes that after salvation, one can succeed in his walk with God by means of self-effort. That somehow, hey, God, man, I'm grateful for salvation. I'm grateful for eternal life, but I kind of got this. And I doubt any of us would say that per se, but we live our lives that way sometimes. And sometimes we are just blind to the fact of what our spiritual condition is really like. When we come to Revelation chapter 3, and Jesus is addressing the seven different churches, and he addresses the church at Laodicea, and he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is Jesus' evaluation of the church at Laodicea. They had come to a place of spiritual pride. And in essence, they said, look, we're good. We don't need anything. Now, it could be that there was a reference to material wealth. It could be that there was a reference to spiritual wealth here in this text. And it may be that they thought that their material wealth was just representative of God's spiritual blessing, and that they were in essence saying, you know what, we're good. But they had an extremely wrong evaluation of themselves, for Jesus said, look, you think you're fine, but you are wretched, and you are poor, and you are blind, and you are naked. You're destitute. And you don't see it, and you don't get it. You know, just by, I think, a helpful way of understanding, that about 6 miles from Laodicea was hot springs. And those hot springs provided water to Laodicea, and it flowed 6 miles. It was exceedingly hot when it left its origination, but by the time it got to Laodicea, it was tepid. It was lukewarm. It had a considerable high amount of calcium carbonate in the water, and when one would drink it, it would make them exceedingly nauseated. And I think that's the picture that Jesus plays off of, and he says, look, to drink something lukewarm, particularly with the calcium carbonate in it, you just want to spew it out of your mouth. And he says, look, that is my response and my reaction to where you are spiritually speaking. They were ineffective, spiritually speaking. They had a faulty perception of themselves. And Jesus said, look, you need to understand that there's a real problem. May God help us to have an accurate perception of who we are. May we truly realize that we have never arrived. We can never come to a place where we say, hey, we're good. We've never reached the ultimate plateau. That will not happen until we are glorified in heaven someday. That we realize that we are beggarly poor and we need Him even after coming to Christ. There are times that we find ourselves in deep distress and challenges and problems. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 6, this poor man cried. This beggarly poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. You know, there are times when we are overwhelmed by challenges and needs in our lives, and we just need to simply come to God and say, God, I cannot do this. I don't know how to do this. I need your help. I often find myself praying with people in times of distress and challenge and great need, and just saying, God, we don't even know quite what to ask here in this situation, but we are asking for your help. Because we don't know what to do. We don't have resources. We don't have answers. And that's how all of us need to be in our day-to-day lives. How about when we sin as believers? In Psalm 51, verses 10 and verse 17, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. When we sin and we come to God with a broken spirit and say, God, I messed up. God, I sinned. God, I should have never said that. I should have never done that. According to 1 John 1 and verse 9, when we confess our sin, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sin, but we need to come to Him with a broken, contrite spirit. How about in our service to the Lord? Jesus is speaking in John 15. He says, abide in me and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth, what? Much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You know, I think sometimes, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody this morning, that sometimes we travel through life and we serve God out of our own resources, out of our own talents, out of our own abilities. And Jesus said, look, you're not going to bear much fruit except you abide in me. And, hey, let me tell you something. You can't do anything that's worth anything apart from me. And that's where we need to be as believers, even in our service to the Lord. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying to the Jews that have gathered on this hillside, blessed are the beggarly poor in spirit, and what's the result? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It speaks of one who is saved, a believer, one who is a citizen of the kingdom, one who is a child of God. And this is, if I can say it this way, both a present and not yet reality. Because when we come to Christ, we possess eternal life. But we won't fully experience that until we arrive in heaven one day and we are residing with Jesus forever and forever and forever. And so it is a present and future reality that we are a child of the King. We're a citizen of the kingdom. We possess eternal life when we come to God as with a beggarly poor spirit. When Jesus was evaluating another church in the book of Revelation, the church at Smyrna, he says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." Humanly speaking, materialistically speaking, it was a beggarly, poor congregation. But he's saying, look, you're rich. You're rich in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Some summary thoughts, and we'll be done this morning. Number one, we must recognize our state of spiritual destitution and utter need for God's grace and mercy. There must be a complete absence of self-reliance. How about you this morning? Has there been a time in your life that you have come to God with that kind of spirit? Where you're saying, God, I'm destitute. I can't do anything to save myself. And I am crying out to you for forgiveness. God, I'm believing and trusting in Jesus Christ alone, nothing that I can do. And I believe and trust in Him. And God, would you just simply save me? As the tax collector said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you come to God with that kind of spirit? If you've never done that, today can be the day of salvation for you. If you're willing to come to God with that spirit, because God turns no one away. God does not say, oh, let me think about it. Oh, I'm not certain. He says, yes, I will forgive you. I will grant grace to you. I will grant eternal life to you when you believe and trust in Christ alone for eternal salvation. And then secondly, as believers, we must be God-dependent in our daily walk with Him. We've got to be. How do we do that? How do we declare that? I think in part it is our time with God. It's our time in His Word. It's time in prayer. It's walking in the Spirit. And as we've said in recent days, that certainly ties directly in with our time in the Word of God. You know, sometimes I think, humanly speaking, we think of our time with God as really declaring my devotion or my commitment to God. And I suppose there would be an element of truth to that. But I think more than anything, it needs to be a declaration of our dependence upon God. God, I need you. I need you today. And oh God, as I open up your word, would you show yourself to me? God, teach me. I need you. As the song says, Lord, I need you. And whether the sea of life is calm or the seas and the storm is blowing strong, God, I need you. Is that your spirit this morning? It needs to be. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to have that beggarly poor spirit that says simply, God, I can't do anything that I need to do in and of my own resources, my own self-effort today. God, I need you. And so that beggarly poor spirit that Jesus speaks of is certainly a prerequisite of coming to Christ for salvation, but it's a needed spirit that needs to be in our lives after salvation as long as we have breath on this planet. And Jesus said, blessed, blessed. You're in a happy situation. You have the approval of God if you're poor in spirit. And those who are poor in spirit and come to God in that fashion, theirs, and that word theirs is the idea of an exclusivity. It's theirs and theirs alone. As we've often said, there's not multiple ways to God. There's only one way, and that one way is through faith in Christ. It's to come to Him with a beggarly poor spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, I pray this morning that what Jesus taught on a hillside over 2,000 years ago would just, in a resounding way, ring as needed truth in our hearts today. Lord, there may be someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. I pray that with a beggarly poor spirit, they would come to you and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Lord, I pray for the vast majority of folks here this morning that know you, that would have a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. God, would you help us to have that same beggarly, poor spirit? God, sometimes pride creeps in. Maybe if we're honest, a lot of times pride creeps in. And we are very similar to the church at Laodicea. And we think that we're increased with goods and that we're just fine and we're okay. And your evaluation would be that we're miserable and we're wretched and we're poor and we're blind and we're naked. We're destitute. God, help us to see ourselves as you would see us. Help us to see ourselves as ones who have desperate need of you every moment of every day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.